Do you believe that your God is great?
Amen.
Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. These words are Christ's words, picking up in verse 9. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. We ask you to speak in power and authority. Stir us and transform us in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. I'm starting a series this morning on the Lord's Prayer, which we recite most, if not every Sunday. There are two occurrences of the Lord's Prayer in the Gospels. The one in Matthew that we just read is recorded from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, some theologians believe that the Sermon on the Mount was a collection of teachings. Some others believe that Jesus actually had a Sermon on the Mount and said it put all that together. And others believe it was just brought together from different occurrences. There's also a second occurrence of the Lord's Prayer, slightly different, recorded in Luke chapter 11. And that is a response to from the disciples asking Jesus to teach them to pray. The Matthew version that we just read, that comes from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was responding to he was basically telling those that would pray to make a show that they prayed in public places and they used big fancy words just to put on a show. He was admonishing them, and then he went on to teach us how to pray. In this Luke chapter 11 passage, the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." I want you to watch this video as far as teaching how to pray.
Django. Django. Hey, buddy, you hungry? You are, sleepyhead. You are. Good morning. Good morning. Hey, you want to eat? You hungry? Are you hungry? Yeah? Okay. Well, come here. I'll tell you what. Come say grace. Come say grace. Dear Lord, say grace. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and everything you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to be the man and puppy that you've allowed us to be. Father, thank you for our friends and family, the prayers and support and energy that they give us. Father, just guide and guard and watch over them as they go through the days ahead. Father, I do ask a special prayer that you help me to not chase the neighbor's cat and to listen to my master whenever he asks me to do something. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, go eat.
If only Jesus could teach us as well as that dog. Don't you love that? How many of you had seen that before? A few of you? That's one of those internet things that kind of went viral a few months ago, and I thought it was appropriate in teaching us how to pray. What I'm going to do these next 5 weeks, I'm going to break down this prayer, and I'm going to take a closer look at the different components that I believe Jesus is trying to teach us about our prayer life, how we should pray. Now, we even though we recite the Lord's Prayer exactly the way it's recorded in Scripture, and that's a good thing, I don't think Jesus was teaching us that we have to read this prayer just like this all the time when we pray. He was teaching us some basic things that should be in our prayers, that should be part of our prayer life. The first thing I want us to look at that Jesus is teaching us is that God is intimate, accessible, and personal. He begins the prayer, "Our Father." Now, this was a drastic change. This was something that Jesus was ushering in, this intimacy that God had with each of us as His followers. In the Old Testament, when God was referred to as Father, it was more the Father of a nation. It was this global of His people. There wasn't this intimacy referred to in the Old Testament. Jesus was speaking of God as our Father. Now, listen in John chapter 20. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read this to you. Now, this is the resurrected Jesus, and listen to what He says. He says, "Do not hold on to Me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to My brothers and tell them, I am returning to My Father and your Father, to My God and your God." There's this intimacy that Jesus is ushering in. In fact, we see in John chapter 1 where it says that God Himself, the Word, God Himself became flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. So God is intimate. Do we need that? Am I the only one that needs that? This intimate, personal God. It's not this God that sits up in the sky and just zaps us when we're bad. That's the way many people view God. Did you know that? It is. He just sits up there waiting for us to mess up to zap us. I visited with someone this past week who had some really tough things in their life just in the last 2 or 3 years, and they felt like, and this I believe this comes from the enemy, they felt like because they had done some things in their life that God was going to curse them, that they weren't going to be able to have the things, the dreams that they had had in their life, the different things that they had been looking forward to in their life, that somehow that wasn't going to be possible because they had done something that was not pleasing to God. And you know what I told that person? I said, that's why Jesus hung on a cross. Because God is intimate. He's personal. He's involved in our life. He doesn't want to zap us. He wants to save us. He wants to bless us. He is intimate. He is personal. And He is accessible. Our Father. You know, I see this imagery I see of God is it says in His Word that that we didn't choose Him, but He chose us. And I picture me in this orphanage, helpless and hopeless and needing a home, needing somewhere to belong. And I picture God walking through the orphanage and He sees me and He sees you. And I don't know about you, but as He sees me, I'm pretty pitiful. And He looks and He sees this pitiful little Jeff, and He says, I choose him. I choose him. And that's what He does with you. He is intimate. He is personal. The second thing that Jesus is teaching us, God, get ready for some big words here, is omnipotent and omnipresent. I don't want to speak like I'm speaking down to you, but some people, we don't know what those words really mean, so I want us to look at it a second. He says, our Father in heaven. Even though God is intimate and personal, He is our Father, He is also in heaven. And His name is above all name. It says that omnipotent means that He is all-powerful. Omnipresent means that he's ever present. There is nothing too difficult for him. Even though he's very intimate and he's very close and he's very personal, he's also very powerful. And there is nothing you face that he is not Lord over. Did you know that? There is no issue too great for him. Listen to, in Jeremiah, listen to this passage. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. And there's some, I know there's some things flashing in through many of your minds. Oh, yeah, but he can't do that. He can't fix that. He's God. Maybe he flung the stars in the skies, but oh, he surely can't fix that. Do we see, if we really believe that God is creator, that he created the complexity of our bodies and his man and science, we're so big for our britches and we think just because we figured out a few things that we're God? God goes, DNA, I invented DNA. You just discovered it. You think you're somebody. God is bigger than anything we face. If we really believe in that God, can he not work in your life? Whatever's going on in your life, whatever struggle, maybe it's health, maybe it's finances, maybe it's marital, maybe it's job related, maybe it's relational. God can't fix that? God can't move? God can't change a heart? Is that what we think? God is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is all-powerful. He is ever-present. And there is nothing too difficult for him. Third thing Jesus is teaching us is God all by himself. I love that. Y'all know, many of you know Pastor Hood from St. John's Baptist Church that we have a relationship with in the Carver neighborhood. I love that. We get together and pray with them. Haven't been done very well this summer, but we've been praying once a week with them. And that's one of his favorite prayers. God, you are God all by yourself. I love that. That's my Pastor Hood impersonation, in case you were wondering. He is holy. His name is holy. Our culture today, basically we have names because we just kind of like the sound of them, right? Kind of like when you're naming your child, you're just kind of like, we get the naming book out and we go, oh, I like that name. Do you like that name? That's what husbands and wives do when they're pregnant. Some of you that just had babies, isn't that what you did? Come on. I know you did. We name because we like this. It flows. We like, oh, that'll make a good name. I like that. It's a strong name, and I like that name. But see, to the Jew, the name was more than just a way to identify a person. The name identified a person's nature and their purpose. There was a very important significance in the name. In fact, many times in Scripture, you will see when God moves in someone's life, he changes their name. There's a song that I love, and it's I Will Change Your Name. And when God moves, many times he changes his name. We had Abram in the Old Testament that became Abraham. Abraham meaning the father of many nations. Well, guess what? You and I are descendants of Abraham because even if we're not Jewish, we are descendants because we have been adopted into the family of God as Christians. And so he's the father of many nations. Simon became Peter, the rock. And you know the scripture where Christ said, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, because you have said this, you will be called Peter, the rock. Saul was a persecutor of the church. And when he became Paul, he had this encounter with the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and he became instead of a persecutor of Christians, he became probably the most, the strongest advocate, and he started just tons of new churches, especially to the Gentiles. And he wrote roughly three quarters of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul. Does anybody know what Paul means? Test time. Nobody knows what Paul means? Come on, somebody shout it up. I know somebody knows. No? Paul means the least. And listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, and he was writing. And he's because again, he was a persecutor of the church, and he was humbled when he came in contact with Christ. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Paul means least, which basically when Jesus came and changed Saul, he became Paul. So there's great power in a name to the Jewish people. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Not just hallowed be you, hallowed be your name. The Jewish people, they don't even to this day, they don't even speak the full name or even write the full name of God out of reverence and quite frankly out of fear. Yahweh that we would see spelled out, Old Testament Hebrew, it's Y. H-W-Y, that doesn't have the vowels in there because they, out of reverence, they weren't even going to write the complete name of God. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is to be most holy, sacred, pure, blameless, set apart. Jesus is telling us that God, even his name, is holy. What have we done with God's name? Have y'all seen those billboards around town sometimes, that, and all over the nation, really, everywhere I travel? They're normally black and in white writing, and they'll say, you know, "See you before the game Sunday, God," or something like that. You know, have you seen those? I actually don't. I'm not that thrilled about that because I don't like someone speaking on behalf of God. But I did see a pretty cool one the other day that got my attention, and it was on the loop out here, and it said, "If you're going to curse, at least use your own name, God." And it saddens me because you can't even watch a movie. Used to, you could kind of be safe as long as you stuck to TV. You could be safe. You know, as long as you didn't go to the movie, you could get to an R movie or whatever, you could kind of be safe. Nowadays, you'd be watching along just some harmless little movie, and all of a sudden, boom, there it is. Before you even know it's coming, have a chance to do anything about it. And it saddens me what we have done with God's name. Jesus is saying, hallowed be your name. Sacred, pure, blameless, holy, set apart. When God was speaking to Moses and telling Moses what to do, he said, "Go back, and I want you to go back and speak to the nation of Israel." And Moses said, who am I to tell them sent me? What is your name?" And I love this. God said, "I am who I am. Just tell them I am sent you." I mean, that says it all, doesn't it? It says it all. Even when we look, and does anybody remember tests from a few months ago? Where are the Ten Commandments? Hello. How do you remember where the Ten Commandments are? Anybody remember from a few months ago? Fifth book, fifth chapter, Deuteronomy 5. Fifth book, remember that little test. Next time I test you, man, I'm going to give most of you, you know, C+ is probably the best any of you are going to get on that one. Deuteronomy 5, listen to the first three commandments in the Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me." Sounds like God is saying, "I'm hallowed, whether you want me to be or not. My name is hallowed." Second, "You shall make no idol for yourself." And the third, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." First three commandments, God is saying, I'm God. Nobody else is. There's nobody before me. And my name should be sacred, should be holy. Listen, I'm just going to hit these scriptures really quickly. All throughout Scripture, we see Philippians 2:9, His name is above every name. Psalms 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Isaiah, when Isaiah saw the vision, it says, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Revelations, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Jesus is trying to teach us, just in this first little sentence of the prayer, that God is personal, who reigns on high, and whose name is worthy to be praised. Do we get that? Do we get that, church? I want you to watch this second video. This is a little girl that gets it. That little girl got it, didn't she? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for teaching us to pray. Father, never let us forget that you are indeed a personal and intimate and accessible God. Let us never forget that you are all-powerful, ever-present, and you reign on high. And let us never forget that you are God all by yourself, and your name is worthy to be praised. Father, move in us and teach us. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. As we close, if you would stand if you're able, and if you would like to come and pray or pray with me or have me pray for you, or if you'd like to talk about our church or accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, come. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. Amen. Go and tell someone. Go and share it. We are dismissed. God bless you.
Our God.